when we consider the history of the people of Israel, we see how the Lord often reminded them of how he had intervened in their lives and delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And I would like this evening to turn to some of the verses that we read from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because I believe what the Lord had to say to the people of Israel then has an application for those of us here this evening at Stowmarket. But let me just give a little bit of background. In the opening verses of Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord tells the people of Israel that he will bring them into the promised land of Canaan by granting them victory over the heathen nations. But he warns them not to become entangled with these nations, nor to worship their gods, but rather to destroy their idols. Now, it's the reason behind that statement that they're not to become entangled with the nations nor worship their gods, but to destroy them. It's the reasoning behind that I want us to look at this evening. I want to focus primarily upon verses 6 to 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. And the first thing I want to lay before you is this: God's people. In verse 6 we see God's people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. It's very important to notice that little word "for" at the beginning of verse 6. You may think, well, why is the word "for" important? Well, it links what has gone before with what we read in verse 6. Look at verse 5. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire, for, or because, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. This was no sort of rough way to say, look, you have to do this. There was a reason behind it, and it was because they were God's people. They had to act and behave in this way. And when we look at verse 6, there are three descriptions of the people. First of all, they are a holy people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And this word "holy people" signifies that they were set apart or dedicated to the Lord. They were a holy people because God had set them apart for himself. They were dedicated to him. It's significant when we read how the tabernacle was set up and each item was brought into the tabernacle. This is what we read in Exodus chapter 40 from verse 8. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate, and you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. In other words, that tabernacle was set apart for God. It was set apart where God would commune and meet with his people. And just as the tabernacle was set up and dedicated to the Lord, so the people of Israel were a holy people, set apart and dedicated unto him. So the first thing we note here is they were a holy people. But secondly, they were a chosen people. Verse 6, for the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. This is quite an amazing description of the people of Israel. For they were in this situation not because of any goodness or merit which they possessed, but because the Lord had chosen them to be a people for himself. And as I read those words, the Lord has chosen them to be a people for himself, there were two words came into my mind. First of all, privilege. Why did he choose them and not another people? He had chosen them to be a people for himself. What a wonderful privilege they enjoyed to be his chosen people. But the second word that crossed my mind was humility. They were not worthy to be chosen to be his own chosen people. It's worth recalling what we read in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 13. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. So they were not only called God's people, a holy people, but they were secondly a chosen people. But the third description is a treasured people, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. And this description of a special treasure signifies that which was precious to the Lord. It's just like you may have a ring or some other jewelry which has been handed down from generation to generation. And it is precious because it not only has a wonderful sentimental value, but it has an intrinsic value within itself. And as far as the Lord was concerned, these people were his treasured possession. He put a high value on them more than other groups of people on the earth. But may I just ask you to stop for a moment? In case we are inclined to think that this covered all the people of Israel, whether believers or unbelievers, let me remind you of how the scripture describes the people that the Lord is speaking about here. In Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and to meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So when the Lord speaks here of a holy people, of a chosen people, and of a treasured people, he is referring to those who loved him, who delighted in him, who obeyed him, who sought to live for him. I believe we need to be careful how we read Old Testament scriptures and don't imagine that somehow every individual within the people of Israel were godly, holy people. We know they weren't. And in fact, Paul brings this out very clearly in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. In other words, it was the spiritual relationship with the Lord that was vitally important, not so much the human link one to another. And as the Lord looked upon the people of Israel, he saw those who feared him and meditated upon his word, who were his special treasure, his jewels, those who were precious to him. Now, my dear friends, how do these words apply to you and me here this evening in Stowmarket? Do you know that you are one of God's people? Do the following descriptions apply to you? Are you a holy person? Is your life set apart and dedicated to the Lord? Is this a description of those who make up the church here at Stowmarket? Holy people, set apart and dedicated to the Lord. Secondly, are you a chosen person? Do you know, and I'm quoting here from Ephesians 1 and verse 4, do you know that you have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love? These are challenging thoughts. We need to think through what God's word is saying to us. Are we a holy person? Are we a chosen person? But thirdly, are you a treasured person? Have you the assurance that you are precious to the Lord because of what He has done in your life through the saving work of Jesus Christ, and because you love and revere and meditate upon His name? Is the Lord precious to you? Is the Lord really precious to you? We long to know that we are precious to the Lord. But the other side of the coin is the Lord precious to you? Sometimes people make wonderful claims of what the Lord has done in their lives, and then you look at their lives and you think, just a minute, something doesn't tie up here. Are you precious to the Lord? And is He precious to you? God's people. But the second thing I want you to note in the passage is God's prerogative. What God can do. Now, in these verses, verses 7 through to verse 8, the Lord explains the reason behind His love for the people of Israel. His love for them, His choice of them, was not based on external factors. So the following were not the reasons why God chose these people. First of all, it was not because of their greatness. Look what we read in verse 7. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. It's worth reminding ourselves that there were only 70 people who went down into Egypt to join Joseph there. So the people of Israel could not boast in their greatness. Look at how great a nation we are. That's why God loves us, because of our greatness. No, that was not the reason at all. He says, in fact, you were the least of all peoples. So it was not because of their greatness. Secondly, it was not because of their goodness. They were not naturally a holy people. Earlier on in this book of Deuteronomy, the Lord has to remind the people of Israel how they rebelled against Him. Do you remember they sent out 12 men to spy the land of Canaan? And when they brought back the reports, two of them said, we should go and take the land. 10 of them said, no, it's too difficult. And they heeded the 10 and did not go. And this is what we read in Deuteronomy 1 from verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Now, that does not sound like a holy people. They were thinking of themselves. They were fearful. They were not trusting in the Lord. They were not willing to commit themselves and their safety to Him. So truly, it was not because they were good or holy, but rather because they were disobedient and rebellious and sinful. And yet, the Lord had loved them and chosen them to be His special treasure. Not because of their greatness, not because of their goodness. And thirdly, it was not because of their glory. As they reflected on their deliverance from Egypt and their guidance through the wilderness, they could not say that the victories they had gained or the foes they had overcome had been achieved by their own abilities and skill. Listen to what Moses says to them in Deuteronomy 6 from verse 21. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then He brought us out from there that He might bring us in to give us the land of which He swore to our fathers. I emphasize there what the Lord had done. They could not boast of their glory. We have won these great battles. No, it wasn't you. It wasn't the people of Israel. The Lord did it. He brought them out. He brought victories for them. So the people of Israel could not boast of their glory as if that was the grounds for God loving and choosing them. So we come back to this question. Why did God love and choose the people of Israel? Well, we have the answer at the beginning of verse 8. Because the Lord loved them. This was His sovereign choice. He loved them because He loved them. But surely, as we look over the history of the people of Israel, we can see the reason that He loved them was because it was through this chosen nation that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into the world and lay down His life to save a multitude that no man could number. How could the Lord not but help love the nation into which His Son would be born? And when you think about that, we rejoice in what the Lord did in choosing the people for Himself to bring into that nation and through that nation His beloved Son who would die on the cross of Calvary to save a multitude that no one could number. And my dear friends, we must never forget that it is God's prerogative to love and choose a people for His very own. And I want therefore to ask you individually this question. Has the Lord set His love upon you? Or do you think you merit God's love because of your greatness? As you look at your life and you maybe have been trying to please the Lord for many years, you may think you've been successful, but yet you're all too aware that you fail from time to time. You see, the Apostle Paul, he was a very strict Pharisee. He had sought to do all he could to please God, and yet, when God opened his eyes on the Damascus Road, and when Paul wrote to Timothy, this is what he said. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul may have at one time thought himself to be a very high-ranking, godly man, doing all he could to please God, but when the Lord opened his eyes, he realized it was all self-effort. It was what he was trying to do, whereas God has done all that we need to be accepted before him. And that's why Paul says he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. When I get to glory, I want to have a word with Paul about that statement, because there are times I would have disagreed with him. I would have thought, I'm the chief of sinners. So if you're claiming, my dear friends, your greatness, your efforts, and believe me, I've met a number of people. It's amazing when you're standing at the door after preaching what people will come up and talk to you about. And I've had a number of interesting conversations, and one person will always be indelibly marked in my mind. I preached at one time, I was preaching the gospel, and I was bringing the need of Christ to the people. And at the end of the service, this person headed for me, and I, has the Lord been speaking to him? And he immediately told me all the ceremonies he'd been through and what he'd done. And I thought, I've wasted my last 15, 20, 25, 30 minutes preaching the gospel. You have not understood one little bit. You're telling me what you've done. That's not how you're accepted before the Lord. It's what Christ has done is so important. So if you're claiming your greatness, you need to start at the beginning and recognize you're a sinner. What about your goodness? Well, if you think your life is pure in God's sight, well, think again. Listen to these words from Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And when God makes a comprehensive statement like that, we need to sit up and take notice. The word all means all. We are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Our goodness is never enough to merit God's favor. All we can do is cast ourselves upon his mercy and grace. So your goodness, your greatness is not enough. Your goodness is not enough. What about your glory? You may even think that with all your efforts, you will please God, and one day you will achieve enough points to merit acceptance into heaven. Well, listen to what we read in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You see, when God sets his love upon you and chooses you to be part of his family, it is not based upon any works or merits or achievements that we may do, but it's according to God's sovereign love. You know, I love reading the story in Acts 10. I know in the prayer meeting I read a few verses from there, but about Cornelius. You know, at the beginning of Acts 10, we read, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now you think, well, that's a wonderful, surely that man's accepted. But you know, Cornelius had to hear the gospel. And it wasn't until Peter came and Peter presented that. Let me read verse 42 and 43. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he, the Lord Jesus, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And we read, when Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And Cornelius and those with him believed and were baptized. In other words, what I'm saying is this, dear friends, if a man like Cornelius, with all the achievements and his generosity and his devotion, still needed to hear the gospel and be born again of God's Spirit. Well, are we as good or even better than Cornelius? No. Our goodness, our greatness, our glory is insufficient. It's Christ alone is our great need. So God's people, God's prerogative, and finally God's promise. We see this at the end of verse 8. Because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. When we see God's promise to the people of Israel, there are two words that stand out very clear. One was deliverance. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. There's no doubt whatsoever when you read back in the book of Exodus how the Lord delivered the people from bondage in Egypt. It was both a miracle and a mighty act. But it was the fulfillment of the promise the Lord had given to the people in Exodus 3. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God had given that promise. And how wonderful that promise was fulfilled. So as the people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt and journeyed through the wilderness, they are now in Deuteronomy, east of the Jordan in the land of Moab. And they're going to be soon crossing over into the land of promise. And what God had promised all that time before was now being fulfilled. God kept his promise. But the second word is important. It is the word redemption. And redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And as the people of Israel would think back to Egypt, they remembered that famous night when they were all told, I'm quoting now from Exodus 12, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. But those who were sheltering under the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, they were inside the houses. They were safe from the angel of death. Whereas those in Egypt, the firstborn, perished. So the people of Israel, when they obeyed God's command, they were saved. And they didn't lose any of their firstborn when the angel of death went through the land. You see, the people knew redemption by blood. So long as they sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, they were saved from death. And they knew deliverance. And of course, this was all in keeping with God's promise to deliver and redeem them. Now, my beloved friends, here we have God's wonderful promise given to us in this 21st century through his word. He is good and he's gracious and he's generous. And the promises he makes in his word concern both deliverance and redemption for sinners. Listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And if any sinner comes to repentance and faith in Christ, the future wrath that will come upon unbelievers when Christ comes again, or if you're taken from this world by death, you will then have to face the Lord's judgment. But those who are trusting in Christ will be delivered from the wrath to come. But how is this done? Well, let me quote 1 Peter chapter 1. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so, my dear friends, these verses that we've been looking at, as we thought about those, the people of Israel, they were God's people. We saw God's prerogative of choosing the people. And then we saw God's promise of bringing about both deliverance and redemption for those who would obey. And I want to ask you as I close, have you yet experienced a mighty work of the Lord in your life, delivering you from the wrath to come and redeeming you with the precious blood of Christ? There is no other way. That's God's way. That's the only message I know to preach. And I trust, my dear friends, by God's grace, every one of us here in this building will be trusting in Christ, knowing we've been delivered and we've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.